you know, when we come to worship God, there should be some kind of pyrotechnics, you know, fireworks. There should be some kind of excitement because, I mean, we are meeting with the Creator God of the universe who spoke worlds into existence, and worship is a celebration, and even Psalm 98, that was our call to worship, speaks of shouting to the Lord. And, well, I haven't heard much shouting, though there's certainly some good, robust singing. And it's tempting to think that nothing's happening. But you see, it's a mistake to think that. Because God said He would meet with us. God is here. Our Lord Jesus Christ is present among us. And He is at work by His Holy Spirit. And He speaks to us. And so, even when we come to this part of the service where it seems as though you're listening to the yammerings of a skinny, bald guy, the reality is, as much as those yammerings are in conformity with the Word of God, it is the Word of God to us. It is God giving us His Word for our benefit, for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. And so as we come to this part of our worship, it's time to tune in, and perhaps even more, because God's at work when His Word goes forth. With that in mind, let us give careful attention to the reading of Psalm 32. A Maskil of David. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the great rush of great waters they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. This is God's holy and inerrant word. It's the perfect rule for faith and life. Let us pray. Our Father, as we come to this portion of your word, we seek your face. We seek your blessing. We seek your guiding hand. We seek the help of your Holy Spirit to guide us, to instruct us, to give us hearing ears and understanding minds and believing hearts and wills to obey. And so our eyes look to you to that end in Christ's name. Amen. We are in a cultural time when there's a lot being said and a lot being written, a lot of energy being expended on issues of social justice. It's not anything new. Some of the expressions of it may seem new, and some of the vigor with which it is expressed is new. And I'm not here to talk about social justice per se, but it's founded upon something that's very real, that people are alienated from one another. And the social justice view is that the problem is that we're alienated from each other because there are those who oppress and those who have been oppressed. And the solution is to make oppressors stop it. Now, again, my purpose here is not so much to address social justice. There may be a place for that, but it is much deeper than that. Because you see, when parties are alienated from one another, the real solution to the problem is reconciliation. To bring the two warring parties together so that there is a restoration of peace. And in order for that to happen, there must be something called forgiveness. And without forgiveness, there will be no reconciliation. And forgiveness is simply, at its most basic level, saying, I will not hold that against you anymore. And as we look around at our culture, what we see increasingly is there is very little room for forgiveness. Thus, statues are torn down. Great works of literature are put on the ash heap of history because there's no room for forgiveness. Even as the need for forgiveness is rampant, not just out there in our culture, but in here, among us. And David, in this psalm, addresses forgiveness. And what he does is he shows us the blessedness of forgiveness. Forgiveness from the one whom we have alienated ourselves from. We will look at this psalm by way of three questions. First of all, what does it mean to be forgiven? What does it mean? What does it mean to be forgiven? David, in the first two verses, opens each. It's got first two sentences with the word blessed. Twice he uses that word, and he uses it twice for emphasis. Really and truly blessed. But what does it mean to be blessed? To be blessed is to speak of that happiness that belongs to those upon whom God has bestowed His favor. It's not speaking of the good stuff we've got. Saying, yes, I'm really blessed. Look at my new yacht. I'm so blessed. Yes, that's a blessing. No question about that. But the blessedness is that happiness that belongs to those upon whom God has bestowed His favor. So whether you've got a lot of things or you've got nothing, you can still have this blessedness. Because it is not something that the blessed one has done. It is what God has done. Blessed is the one. That blessing has come from another. It's what God has of His own free grace done for the blessed one. It is not so much a feeling as it is a condition of the soul. So whether you feel happy, blessed, or not, the one who is forgiven is blessed. You see, we've got a problem. We've got a problem. And our problem, yes, there are social issues. The rich maybe oppress the poor. The powerful oppress the weak. And issues of race and all that. But we have a far more fundamental problem that feeds all those other things. And that problem is sin. That is our rebellion against our Creator. And we know deep down inside we were not made for all the things, these social injustices. We weren't made for them. We have that sense that it's not right. And the problem is sin. And David here, in these first two verses, he uses three overlapping words to speak of sin, to really help us to understand what sin is. So he speaks of it as transgression. Blessed is the one whose transgression. Transgression is rebellion. It is crossing the line. Deliberately crossing the line that God has said, do not cross. So God said, you shall not steal, and we crossed it. God said, you shall have no other gods before me, and we crossed it. God said, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, and we crossed it. Transgressions, rebellion. But he also says, blessed is the one whose sin. Now, this word, this Hebrew word for sin, speaks of any act, word, or even thought, whether intentional or not. How many of us have ever said, I didn't mean to? Well, sin can be unintentional, but it's any act, word, or even thought, whether intentional or unintentional, that misses the mark of God's perfect righteousness. It is any falling short of the target of God's perfect holiness and righteousness. But there's a third word that David used. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. Iniquity, simply put, is wrongdoing, usually with intention. Any kind of wrongdoing. And he uses these three words not in a way that is to be distinguished. Okay, the transgressions are forgiven and the sin is forgiven and the iniquity is forgiven. He's using those words because they do overlap significantly. What David is doing here is he's speaking of all the myriad ways that we offend our Creator, who made us for fellowship with Himself, and yet we blissfully, merrily go our own way. And so we offend Him in a multitude of ways, most of it seemingly innocent. So we speak of the white lie. Sometimes, well, most of the time, white lies are just lies. But we don't lie, but we spin the truth. You see, this is what David is meaning to do here. And so he encompasses all the possible ways that we could offend our Creator. And the question, and if we're honest with one another, and especially honest with ourselves, we know that we've done that at least once. But what can be done? Well, David speaks of it. There's nothing that we can do. But David here uses three terms or phrases. Just as he uses three terms for sin, he uses three terms or phrases to speak of what God does to the sin of those who trust in Him. To the sin of those who are His people and show that they are His by their trust in Him. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven. Literally, that word means carried away. That is to say, the Lord removes the sin, the guilt of sin, the oppression of sin, and even the memory of sin. God says, their sins I will remember no more. Imagine that. God forgets. Forgiven. He's carried them away. Blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How many of us caught in a transgression have wanted to run and hide? Isn't that what Adam and Eve did? They ran and hid, and realizing they were naked, they sewed together fig leaves for themselves, tried to cover themselves. Now, fig leaves are big, but if you've ever made a daisy chain or anything like that, you know how fragile that is. We know we need to be covered. Blessed is the one whose sin is covered, meaning the sin has been graciously atoned for, so that the sinner is reconciled to God, and God will never again bring it up against the sinner. It's been covered. It's done. He's taken care of it. Just like all the way back in the garden, what did God do to cover the nakedness of Adam and Eve? Slayed an animal. And without the shedding of blood, there is no covering for sin. But we're told the blood of Jesus, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. But then he says, blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. He reckons it this way. He looks at the one who is his and says, not guilty. Not guilty. He reckons him righteous. Remember what it says in Genesis 15, what it says about Abraham? Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. God counted Abraham as righteous in his sight because Abraham was his child. And because Abraham was his child, Abraham believed God. And he was covered, not guilty. This is why the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1 says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Because in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed in Christ, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. And without that righteousness, there's no way we can stand before God. So God counts no iniquity against His child. In Romans 3, we're told that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've all fallen short of that target, and we know that. And we're told further in Romans 6 that the wages of sin is death. What we deserve for our sin is death, spiritual death now, and physical death eventually, and eternal death in hell forever. And yet what we're told in Isaiah 53, the very words that we read this morning as our assurance of pardon, that God has laid on Christ the iniquity of us all. Or in Ephesians 1:7, we're told that in Him we have redemption, that is, the forgiveness of our sins. You see, for the one whom God has forgiven, this means that God will never hold any of your sins against you and then use them as a basis for judging you. You are covered by the blood of Jesus, and all your sins, past, present, and future, the Lord will remember no more. So you can stand before Him blameless and with great joy. But I get ahead of myself. There's a second question. How is this forgiveness experienced? How is this experience experienced? David shows us the misery that sin brings. Because what sin does is it separates us from God. Even for those of us who are children of God, who seek to walk by faith and not by sight, our sin disrupts our communion with the One who made and saves us. It brings dissonance on the line. You know, you'd ever have an important cell phone call and it keeps breaking up. And this is what sin does in our relationship to our Father. And David unpacks that. He says, "For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. His sin brought such dissonance to his relationship with the Lord that he felt as if his very bones were disintegrating. He was falling apart. Things were not going right. His prayers were not going anywhere. There was no joy in worship. There was no joy in life. The Word was dead letter to him. Why?" David goes on, "For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer." The Lord, in His displeasure with David's sin, let David feel life without His favor. David, you want to live in disobedience to me. Let me show you what that's going to be like. So what's the solution? When you are in God's woodshed, when it seems like everything is going wrong and the Word's not speaking to you at all and your prayers are going no higher than the ceiling, what's the solution? Oh, David shows us the way. It is confession. And as he has used three expressions for sin and three expressions for forgiveness, he uses three expressions for confession. He says, "I acknowledged my sin to you." And this is the very heart of confession. It's just acknowledging what you have done. It's going to God and saying, "God, I've done this." Now, it's no surprise to God. Of course, God knows you've done it. But now it is time for you to speak the same words that God speaks about it. "God, I lied. And it is wrong. And you are right when you said that I'm to speak the truth in love, and I didn't." You confess it. "I acknowledged my sin to you." Acknowledging to the Lord what you've done, that's the core of confession. But there's something else as well. He says, "I did not cover my iniquity." Adam and Eve showed the futility of that, didn't they? And yet, don't we try to cover our sin? Don't we resort to self-justification? We leap to our own defense. And what is the truism in lawyering? He who has himself as a lawyer has a fool for a client, something like that. David recognizes that he has no defense. So he appeals to the judge. I did not cover my iniquity. I didn't try to make up for it. And then he says, I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord. It's interesting that the word for confession he uses is also a word that is used for praise. There's that sense of acknowledging the rightness of God. I will confess, and he does. Basically, what he's saying here is, in dealing with his sin, he brings the light into it. He pulls back the curtain upon it and lets the light shine. A friend of mine years ago proposed what he called roach theology. And having been in seminary for 4 years in Mississippi, I really get this. In the house that I lived in Mississippi, you don't go into the kitchen in the middle of the night. You walk to the kitchen door, slip your hand in, flip on the light, and wait for the pitter-pat of little feet to stop. And then you go in. Why? Because roaches, normally, flee the light. And see, that's what the light does to sin, and that's what confession does to sin. When we bring it and when we confess it, when we bring it out in the open before God, and sometimes it has to be done publicly, we expose it. This is what we read in 1 John 1, isn't it? If we say we have no sin, and that's what failure to confess sin is about, isn't it? When we neglect to confess our sins, what we're saying is, I have no sin. But if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Because you see, when we go to the Lord with our confession, we show that we really are His children, that we do trust in Him. I think of the we'll move on. That brings us thirdly, there's a third question here. And that is, we started with blessing, didn't we? Well, wherein lies the blessedness of forgiveness? In other words, what are the blessings of forgiveness? That's the third question. And there's actually two blessings that David shows us, and under one of them, there are three parts to it. But the first blessing is assurance. One of the things that sin, unconfessed sin in our lives does, is it shakes our sense of assurance that we belong to the Lord. We begin to feel that maybe we're not God's children. Or God's child. And so the first blessing of forgiveness is assurance. And we're assured of several things. We're assured of protection. Look at verse 6. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Hardship comes to our lives. And while hardship is not necessarily a result of our sin, it is always an opportunity to draw near to God. And if this hardship is due to our sin, and if God is sending it our way to get our attention, when we draw near to God, He will draw near to us. You feel yourself distant from God? The answer is simple. Draw near to God. Let everyone who is godly offer prayer to the Lord. And when we draw near to God, we can be sure of His loving protection. David goes on, "Surely in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach Him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with songs of deliverance. You see, the one forgiven by the Lord will not be swept away, but will be hidden safe in His hand, will be preserved in the midst of trouble, and will be enabled to sing joyfully of God's deliverance." And isn't that what we sing? What was the hymn we sang first thing this morning? "Join all the glorious names." And what were we singing of? God's gracious forgiveness of us in Christ. His deliverance of us. I refer you to the songs of Revelation. Just go read them. Just go open the book of Revelation and read all the songs that you find there. Many of those are the songs of the people of God, praising God for His deliverance in Christ. A new song. There's assurance. The blessing of forgiveness is assurance of protection, but it's also assurance of guidance. Here at verse 8, there is a change of speaker. Now, there's some debate between commentators about this, but I think there is a clear change of speaker. Mainly because the speaker says, "I will counsel you with my eye upon you." Now, what human being can do that? We can watch as much as possible, but there are many things. I mean, I watched over my children, but there was only so much that I could do. They were out of my sight, but they were never out of God's sight. And so here, what we find is the Lord speaking. He reveals Himself to and through David to us, saying, "I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you." The Lord makes Himself and His ways known to the one He has forgiven. And there is great freedom in the path of godliness. But not so in the path of wickedness. There is a warning here. "Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you." Failure to draw near to God with confession and desire for holiness and refuge is to behave like an animal that must be forcefully held in check. I kept thinking about our little dog. He's reasonably well trained. He's obedient. He comes. He stays. But when we go walking in the neighborhood, we still have him on a leash, not just because of the leash laws, but because if he sees a cat, there will be no obedience. Because he's still a dog. He's a beast driven by instinct. And this is what God is telling us. You're not a beast. You're not to behave like a beast driven by instinct. Instead, you're to heed God's counsel. I will teach you. And so, the blessing of forgiveness is assurance of protection, assurance of guidance, but it's also assurance of the Lord's loving presence. Many are the sorrows of the wicked. Many are the sorrows of the wicked. Why? Because they are out of accord with their Maker. But steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. How can that be? Well, think about that word, steadfast love, and it's one word in Hebrew. You go back to Exodus 34, when God reveals Himself to Moses, passes in front of Moses as He hides Moses in the cleft of the rock, and He says, the Lord says this, the Lord, the gracious and compassionate God, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. You see, He is abounding in steadfast love. In short, the very nature of His character is steadfast love. Thus, God is love. So the Lord surrounds His people with His loving presence. No wonder. As we hear that the blessing of forgiveness is assurance of protection, guidance, and loving presence, it's no wonder that one of the blessings of forgiveness is joy. It's joy. He says, "Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart." Those who trust in the Lord have been forgiven of all their sins. David says in verse 5, "You forgave the iniquity of my sin." So those who trust in the Lord have been forgiven of all their sins and are clothed in the perfect righteousness of Christ. They will face their Lord and Maker unafraid. They will face their Lord and Maker blameless and with great joy. Because in Him there is forgiveness. This is why Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again, I say rejoice. It's not in the sense of being happy, clappy, sappy all the time, but it is in the sense of having that settled sense of joy that no one can take away. For the Christian, you see, it's never the end of the world. Thus in Revelation 5, we hear the people of God praising the Lamb of God. "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." All of that in Christ. So let me ask you, how is your relationship with the Lord? How's your walk with Jesus? Is there dissonance on the line? Dear friends, get you to Him. Confess before Him the things you have said and thought and done. He's not going to be shocked. But agree with Him. And may God grant to you to hear these sweet words: "Your sins are forgiven." Let's pray.